So we're looking at Jesus' teaching. And as he continues his teaching, we're reminded of the foundation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, thinking about that, there's a lot of religious people out there who think that they're religious. They call themselves religious. But have they become believers? Being religious doesn't cut it. Even knowing who Jesus is doesn't cut it unless he is our Savior. And that's what he told Nicodemus. Remember he said when Nicodemus visited him, you have to be born again. And so what is it that causes us to be born again? It's probably different for different people, but that's okay, as long as they know that they've been born again into the family of God. That's what makes heaven real.
Well, even Herod knew who Jesus was.
Yes, he did. He said, you are a king. I mean, Pilate said that. You are a king, remember? And Jesus said, you said it. I am a king. But my kingdom is not here. If it was here now, people would have fought to keep me from the cross. And we can thank the Father that that did not happen. So anyway, no other way. And the Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son shall have eternal life, and believes shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day. I think that word believe is important, isn't it? We have to believe that. And it doesn't matter when or how that belief came, as long as we have that belief.
Well, in this case, I think the main word in it is in. It says, because you can believe of him, but if you don't believe in him,
yeah,
you're lost.
Yeah, exactly. You can believe everything you know about him. History says that you can know about Jesus. He was a real person. But you still have to believe. Yeah, that's a good point. Believe in him, not just about him. So, good point. Well, that's the background. Now, reviewing a little bit of what we talked about last week. And he was at the great banquet. Remember that he had a Pharisee, rich Pharisee, that invited him to dinner. And any of you who know anything about Jewish families, if you lived in New York, you know a lot of Jewish people, and you know the traditions of Jewish families. If they invite you in, that's an honor and a privilege. And not many get that privilege. But this was the tradition of that day as well. The Pharisee invited Jesus in. One of the people were sitting at the table, one of the guests, and he said, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. See, they believed in the kingdom of God. And they believed that eternity was the feast of the apostles, not of the apostles, but of the prophets, the priests and the prophets, and sitting at the table with Moses and David and all the others in heaven, they believed that. But Jesus then replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. We understand that banquet slogan, come, everything is now ready. Do that on Thanksgiving. Some of us have family celebrations on Thanksgiving. It's always a good time. The words, come, it's ready. And some people have to get there first so then they can get it before anyone else. Other people hang back and say, well, we'll get what is left over. And there's always a twice as much left over as what you start out with. So those are good times. Think, come, for everything is now ready. So this parable. And he said, but then all alike begin to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 dozen yoke of oxen. He went on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I still got married, so I can't come. That's the person that probably had the more legitimate excuse of any of them. So everyone made excuses, but the problem was they refused the invitation.
Going through this list, one of the things I've noticed, all of those are listed in Leviticus as excuses from military duty.
Exactly.
So the listing of excuses isn't just random. He picked out specific instances that it said you would be excused from military duty if you had just gotten married, if you just bought a house, if you just bought property and you hadn't been able to plow it and enjoy it yet. You were given time off.
Yeah, good point. Back to the Old Testament Leviticus. And you're supposed to not even go to war for a year after being married. I wonder how the army would take that. Your army didn't do that for you, did it? Sent you overseas.
We were together 29 days by the time I went to Korea.
Yeah. So anyway.
13 months later, I came home. So
there you go. Excuses. Good point, Robert. Thanks for pointing that out. So the servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. I like that phrase, but there's still room. The Father's banquet in heaven always has room. You know, I can remember when our parents grew up, they always had extra food, so if anyone wandered in, they could come and eat. And I can remember Mom would always have extra food for people that might just wander around. A lot of you even more so in your younger days. Still room. Still room. Then the master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country. Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now that's a sad phrase. Who were those that were invited? What is Jesus' point on this parable?
He's pointing to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews in self, because they were he had to come back to the Jews first. That was the promise. But once that they, and he said that they were going to be turned down. And that then he would go to the rest of the world. And that's exactly what he's done there. Thank heavens.
And that's what he did. And this is the illustration of his purpose. To give his message to the rest of the world. And you who were invited, you've chosen not to come.
And in verse 24, for me, I think of it as the ones that made excuses and didn't come to the banquet are likened to ones who don't believe in Jesus, but the ones who did come were believers of Jesus.
Yeah. very much so. And there's a lot of people, I think, in that verse that are included, many religious people, many church people. And over the years, one of the things that has always been sad is when I look at churches all over the country, there are thousands within churches who know all about Jesus, like you were saying, but they don't know him. And that's a very grieving thing, to have people within the churches sitting in the pews and don't have a belief. So, good point, Kathy. But there's always more room, as we saw earlier. And then Jesus goes on. He continues his journey, and large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now that's pretty strong language. What in the world does he mean when he says we should hate our own family?
My here says by comparison.
That's Jesus what
first.
It is.
Jesus first.
Yeah.
Well, you can hate the actions of your father and mother and wife and children if they're not, you know, you can love them to pieces, but some of their actions and their thoughts aren't, you know, hate's a little strong for it as far as I can think, but still you can be, you know, you can be respectful and loving and everything, but you can hate their decisions.
Yeah. Growing up, remember when you were kids? Some of us can't remember that. That's too long ago. But remember when you were kids, you ever have disagreements with your mom or your dad? We probably even got angry at them at different times, you know? But in the final analysis, you loved them. You loved them very dearly. Loved your family.
I look at this passage and I find a parallel with Paul when he is talking about the hardship he has gone through being nothing compared to the glory that is awaiting. And this is the love for God compared to what you would feel for your family. It is the same difference. The minor sufferings, and Paul suffered greatly, and he calls them, you know, the minor little things that I have suffered on this earth is going to be so eclipsed by the love of God when we get to heaven. And I look at that as, you know, the difference between what we feel here to what we will is almost like love and hate, that it is so much greater.
Exactly. And we won't experience that until we receive him in glory. And, you know, I think about that. Remember the song that we like to sing? What will it be like when we get there? Will we fall on our face or will we sing for joy, you know? All of us have thought about that, haven't we? What will it be like when we see Jesus face to face? And you know, if a world doesn't believe in Jesus, that's a very scary proposition, isn't it? But if you believe in Jesus, you've got hope. And that hope will bring glory forever to our lives. And I was thinking about that over the weeks and thinking about that, reading about Jesus again when he was going to the cross. His hope at that time was that he would see his father again. And I got thinking about that. He'll see his father again. So he knew what the glory of heaven was all about, and he wanted to go back. We don't know what it's about, but he wants us to want to go there.
Well, I think about Islam. And they are worshiping the moon god, basically. That's what Allah is. And the frightening thing is that they actually turn themselves into idols when they do their suicide missions and everything like that, because that's what they're believing in. Oh, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that, and go blow yourself up. Which, if it didn't bother anybody else, I don't care. But the idea is that it's not only worshiping someone that it, or something that isn't God, it's trying to turn yourself into a god or an idol or something like that. And by killing other people, it makes you exalted. And it's a religion, but
yes, it is.
It's not the right thing.
Not everyone is religious, but 99% of them don't understand the true God, do they? And as Elliot was talking about earlier, idols that we make ourselves, right? And yours was what, a Chevelle? Yeah, I had a friend from New York. I did have some friends way back then occasionally. And he lived in New York City. And he bought a car there. I think it was a 54 Dodge or a 50, something in the 50s Dodge. And it was a typical New York car. It had rusted out floorboards. None of the floorboards, you could see the ground through them when you rode with it. You were hopefully you didn't get water up through it. And everything was rusted out. It probably only had 20,000 miles on it. But it was a New York City special, you know. But he was so proud of that car, you know, and he was fixing it up as much as he could. It still ran, but he had to watch out for puddles.
I was thinking about the idols things and stuff. These guys blow themselves up because they're going to, they'll get all these virtues and stuff. God does not call at all anywhere that I've found for human sacrifice or for sacrificing yourself. So, you know, because of that, you're going to go blow yourself up. Well, yeah. The only time that Jesus even speaks of it, he says about love, there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So that's different.
Yep.
That's not cause, and that's not a human sacrifice per se. These guys go out and sacrifice themselves because it's going to make great grandeur for them, and everybody goes, oh, such a wonderful guy, he blew himself up and killed all these people. Well, wrong answer.
The sad thing about Muslims is that they don't know whether they're going to go to heaven or not. They do all of these millions of things, you know, that they think are going to get them to heaven, but in the end they still don't know whether, you know. I remember listening to talk about them a long time ago, and they said when they stand before God, he'll either say yes or no, you know, and they still don't know, so they do all that junk for no reason.
Yeah, the daily prayers, what, seven times a day or whatever it is, and then if you blow yourself up as a martyr, then you think about the logic. You're supposed to get 72 virgins. How are you going to find that many virgins if you've killed all your kids? So anyway, this hatred is what you said first, comparison. A comparison of truth and a maybe. So that's really what it is. You know, tragically, in our life and society today, there's a lot of people who wind up hating their family. I heard of, I saw a headline that a man who murdered a couple of kids' parents, he then took them to McDonald's. But he just killed their parents. What a tragic thing in life. But then there was, really go silly, then there was a guy that got shot by his dog. He was cleaning his gun and he laid it on the bed. The dog jumped up and discharged the gun. And the moral of the story is that when you're cleaning your gun, don't leave something in the chamber. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but it was fun.
but that's a perfect example of the Darwin effect.
There you go. Exactly. Uh-huh. And your spaceship.
Yes.
So anyway, then he goes on with his understanding. He says, suppose that one of you wants to build a tower. Wouldn't he first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone will see it and will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build, wasn't able to finish. I mean, he's giving logic here. He's giving logic. Common sense. Make sure you can finish what you started. If you don't have enough money, then don't build. That's basically what he was saying. He said, that's common sense. And you all know that that's true. He continues it by saying this, where he says, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Remember, this is in the context he saw earlier. This is the cost of discipleship. It does cost. It may cost family. It may cost friends. It may even cost your well-being. It may cost difficulties. It may cost you to move to some place that you had never planned to go to before. And over the period of years, we understand that. Some of us have moved across the country several times, different ways. But as long as we were still serving the Lord, we were following His footsteps. That's what matters. There is a cost to discipleship. And sometimes it hurts, but it ends up being a joyful situation.
Well, if nothing else, in the way he says it, the cost is not maybe necessarily giving up everything, but the willingness to give it up if necessary. That's the thing. If you're willing to go and do these things, then you're giving it up. That's the willingness. Because like Letourneau, he was willing to give it up. He only took 10%. And the man is worth millions. So, you know, God provides.
Yep, exactly. And if you want to hear a story, read the life of R.G. Letourneau. And I had a privilege as a teenager to hear him speak, so tremendous.
Well, Charlie Kirk, he knew he was a target, and he went off and he wasn't afraid.
Yes, exactly.
And I was just telling Natalie earlier today, Senator John Fetterman that recently fell, well, apparently Katie Couric was interviewing him, And boy, she was trying and trying and trying to get him to bash Charlie Kirk. And his response was, well, I didn't believe in most things that he said, but he had the right to say it and shouldn't be shot for it.
Yep, exactly. And he had no idea that when he was speaking, that in a few minutes, he would be in eternity. He had no idea. But it was a cost of discipleship, wasn't it?
And his wife is taking up that discipleship. She's, you know, she's willing to do whatever has to be done. She was willing to let him go, even though she didn't want to. But she's willing to take it up now and prove that he was right.
Exactly. And she's teaching her daughter and her son all about her, their father and her husband. We can pray for that, can't we? We can pray for her and pray for that movement that she is a part of, that he started. So anyway, that was it's a lot of things. And then he was a very close friend of our vice president now. She is still too, and so we can continue to pray for that. And that's all part of prayer of our country. We pray for our country. Is our country a good nation? Not anymore. But we can pray for it. And we can thank the Lord that we still live in a place where we can have peace. Even though for some people it's a mitigated peace. And then there's cities like Chicago and Detroit and Los Angeles, Seattle, and other places, Portland especially, that have no peace. But I have family that lives down in Portland, and they're okay, even in the midst of the struggle in the city.
And those that are carrying Charlie's message, I guess you could say, are doing it without fear. They went to the University of Berkeley, and it was just an awful, awful thing, but they're still doing it anyways.
I know, and that's terrible campus, isn't it? Berkeley is one of the worst. So, you know, those are things. But Jesus said in John 16:33, any of you remember what that says? We used that for a key verse for many, many months. 16:33. And he told his disciples when he said he was going away and send the Holy Spirit back. Said he had to go away in the context. But then he said, in the world you will have trouble. Or some version says persecution. You will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And 16:33 in John is probably a good foundation verse for all of us to remember each day when we see things. We have it pretty good. We live in a state that is not stable anymore. But we still have it pretty good. Despite the fact that we're being blamed for all the floods down in California now. You know, it started up here and then it moved down south. You never know when it's going to rain again because you can't believe weather reports. A day ago it said it wasn't going to rain till Wednesday. Now it says it's not going to stop till Wednesday. So, you know, I don't believe the weather report. Anyway, but we still live in a pretty neat place, don't we? We've got oceans, we've got mountains, we've got hills, we've got plains. We've got every type of weather that you want in just one state. So we live in a pretty neat place, and God has blessed us with it, and I thank Him for it, you know? And I'm glad I'm back in Washington after lived in Illinois and California and New York. There were places even then that are good places. I wouldn't mind living there again. You know, we lived in Santa Ana for a while. We lived in Rosamond, High Desert, and we lived just north of New York City, 20 miles, you know. And that time it was easy and nice to go into New York City. It was at least safe to ride the subways then. That's how we traveled. And it was safe then, but now it isn't. So anyway, but there is a cost. But remember, you will have trouble. But don't fear. I have overcome the world. And then he says this, salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. And whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. That's a good illustration, isn't it? All of us like a little bit of salt on our food, depending on what it is. Salt makes it more flavorful, usually. Unless you get too much in it. I've done that. Got too much salt in something when I cooked it, and then it was inedible. But if it doesn't get salty, then it's thrown away also. So Jesus is just giving another human example here. He who has ears, let him hear. You know, in the Old Testament, that's the one thing that he kept telling about the Israelites. You hear, but you don't listen. You see, but you don't understand. And you know, if you're going up in life, all things, you can do a lot of things and hear things and see things, but unless you understand them, it doesn't do you any good. If someone tells you about math and tells you that 2 + 2 = 4, but you don't understand it, you want it to be 5, that means you don't understand and you didn't hear correctly.
And the new math that they're teaching today, 2 + 2 can equal 5 or 6 or whatever you want.
Yeah, now it has to be politically correct. And the answer has to be whatever they decide it is. And the math today, the way they teach it in schools, there's no way that I can help a grandkid or to understand what they're trying to teach today, because they don't have a clue of what specifics are.
Well, I'll bet you Neil Armstrong and all those astronauts are really glad that they used the old math.
Exactly. Yeah. And the computers that they used were trash 80s.
Older. They could even have been older. I mean, you know, and if you, the what was it, the one show, the Hidden Figures, they outplayed the computers of those days and were more accurate to it. And, you know, the human computer, the human brain may not be quite as fast as some of these AIs and stuff, but AI can't exist without the humans.
Yeah, and just when you figure it out, then it doesn't work again.
I know we talk about stuff like that, but I was watching the space shuttle thing that they sent up. They sent up a spaceship to go to Mars, and they're going to put a satellite around Mars. And they sent that thing up, but then they suited up with 3 different rockets and that. The big booster rocket, they sent it up and was able to go up and go out into the ocean, and it hit a target. It didn't seem like it was any bigger than this table, right smack dab on this boat. And then I was looking at the people there. I said, you know, all the people back at this thing, they were cheering, and I thought, well, there are some smart people, yeah, you know, in the world. I mean, I could not do something like that, but there are people that do use their brains instead of computers, you know, to be able to do that. It was amazing. Rocket came down, send it back up again.
Yeah, but they have to have specifics, absolutes to begin with.
1 + 1 = 2.
Yeah.
Exactly, and you know they haven't gotten into that new math junk because that new math junk is stupid. I've tried to teach it, and I didn't even understand it.
Yeah.
Well, Wayne was in the sixth grade. We'd come back from Germany, I think it was, or thereabouts, and he was having trouble in math up here at school. And he came in, and he had it right. The teacher says, well, how'd you do it? That isn't the way we teach. Teacher didn't know how he did it. Wayne just ran across and says, hey, this makes sense. Blunk, 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 blunk. And he taught the teacher. Yeah. That's you know, sometimes it makes you wonder if we put people in the right place sometimes.
Yeah, exactly. And that's where some of the problems with the teachers. They want it done their way, and you have to go through all the process on your papers, show this pro and this and that and that and that. And you have to do all of their things in order to get the right answer. But he knew what it was, and it was just a matter of logic.
They don't teach the foundations, and foundation is necessary for everything. Foundation of God is necessary. Foundation of math is, if they add all that other stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's what it's all about, unfortunately.
And you think about it as, even though we know that this is a little off this deal of the track today, how many of us remember our multiplication tables and things like that? And those were absolute necessary to survive. And I still use it all the time. And these guys doing their things, and when I was building cabinets and doing, the kids today, I had to teach the kids how to use measurements. We learned measurements. A yardstick could be brought across your head if you weren't careful. But
yeah.
But
especially if you were in a Catholic school.
Yes. But we all, you know, we used the rulers and did all these different things. And you'd say, well, how many feet is in a yard? I don't know. You know, and they don't know how many feet's in a meter. They can't figure that out. And I hate meters and everything, so.
Yeah, the word that my wife hates, it is what it is. So, if you ever hear me say that, you'll hear don't look at Jen, you'll see her cringe. Is what it is. And, so anyway, this is basically saying, hear and understand. That's what it's talking about. You can hear, but you better understand it. You can see, but you better believe it. So, have some salty living. Well, we'll finally get to the sheep next week. No sense in getting started there because we'll be in the sheepfold for a week. And so we'll get into the sheepfold and the lost coin and lost son, and that's going to be fantastic. And all that goes through that. And we'll conclude with this. It's all talking about our relationship with the Lord. And we have to listen and then obey. That's what all discipleship is all about. So that's a fitting conclusion for our discipleship. And we have to understand it all when it's all been said and done. And Lord Jesus, may that be our prayer, that we live a life of discipleship to follow your footsteps very carefully. And if we do that, even in the midst of trouble and difficulties and despair sometimes, we will have peace and joy for the journey, because your grace is sufficient for all of that. Thank you, Lord. And for this season, November and December, which are celebration months for all of us and our families. Help us to honor you and thank you and celebrate who you are. In your name, Lord. Amen.